Well, welcome back, brethren, and it's really great to have another day here of convention and looking forward to it and all the activities and especially the baptismal service here that is about to take place. I do want to mention there's a couple things. I want to mention that there are tapes. If anybody wants tapes, there's a envelope over here on the right with a sign-up sheet for any tapes. And also, don't forget the bookmarks there are all free, and hope the brethren will take them. Maybe take two, you know, if you get a chance there. So please do that. We're going to open with hymn number 21. And Brother Frank will ask the blessing on the service.
Our gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be the most holy name. Once again we come before the throne of grace at this time to give Thee thanks for the bountiful blessings we have received from Thee. We're thankful for this privileged opportunity at this time to hear the message of consecration, to hear the message that will enlighten and encourage us to renew our consecrations unto Thee. We are thankful, Thee, Father, for those whom Thou hast called at this time, those who have given their hearts unto Thee. Bless them and guide them through Thy Spirit, by Thy guiding hand, that they may be strengthened and upbuild His most holy faith and follow in the footsteps of consecration in the Master that Thou hast sent, through whom we have this salvation. We ask a special blessing at this time upon Brother Robert, who will dispense this message unto us, that we may receive it in our hearts and be strengthened thereby, and also be guided further in our walk in a narrow way. We ask at this time the blessings upon the further activities of this day and convention, that we may come to a realization of how great Thy great plan is, and look forward to our reward as we run for the prize of the high calling. And we ask forgiveness where we come short as we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, asking these things in the precious name of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, we're very thankful to have Robert Bennett here today to do the baptismal service, so we'll leave it in his hands.
Did you notice these words here? Behold what wondrous grace the Father has bestowed on members of the fallen race to make them sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, dear friends, we've gathered this hour to witness a special event. These three new brethren have made a consecration, offering themselves as a living sacrifice in the service of our Heavenly Father. And today they desire to symbolize that consecration in water baptism. This is a joyous occasion, a cause for celebrating with our new brethren, and it's also an opportunity for each of us to review our own standing before the Lord. Sister Kelly, Brother Brad, Brother Darren, by now you know that giving yourself in service to the Lord is both exhilarating and also a little bit scary. I'm sure that your mind is full of questions and maybe even a few doubts. Why me? Who am I that the Lord should offer me this incredible opportunity? Can I do this? Do I have what it takes to run this race successfully? And for that matter, what is it that I need to do? What will it take for me to be found acceptable to our Heavenly Father? Well, I'd like to address these questions today, and the first two are perhaps the easiest. The reason why the Lord chose you is that He saw something in you that He did not see in others, and that is faith and an obedience to His call. And as to whether or not you will succeed, the answer is yes. Or to paraphrase something that Mark Twain once said, if you believe that you will run this race successfully and you act according to that belief, then yes, you will make it. On the other hand, if you believe that you will fail, that will cause you to act according to that belief, and yes, you will fail. You do have the ability to succeed, but the choice to do so is yours. In time, you will find that our Heavenly Father provides everything necessary for success. All that is required on your part is motivation, which is another word for zeal, and to pay careful attention to the lessons that He provides. Now, in this thing that we call the divine plan of the ages, we tend to use a lot of analogies and word pictures to illustrate spiritual concepts. Sometimes we talk about being members of His body, and sometimes we talk about being branches of the vine. And I bring this up because you've offered yourself in consecration as a living sacrifice. And the image that we often use to describe this action is that you are entering the narrow way. This comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now I have this personal image of a place that for me really illustrates the narrow way. It was high up in the mountains north of Los Angeles, where there was a hiking trail that followed along a certain ridge. At one point there was a section that crossed a saddle between two peaks a couple miles apart. The top of the ridge was not more than about 8 or 10 feet wide, and sometimes less. On either side was a very steep, rocky slope that ended in some trees several hundred feet below. Now, as long as you stayed on that trail, you were safe. But if you happened to wander too far to either side, well, there was no guarantee that you would ever be able to get back up onto that trail again. So the question as to whether or not you will succeed in running for the prize of the high calling mainly depends on whether or not you stay on the trail. As for the question of what it is required to run the race successfully, well, that's a little bit more complicated and will probably take some time to understand. But that's okay, because that's part of the journey. Our Heavenly Father has arranged His plan in such a way that you're required to search for this information. He is proving you by the effort that you put into understanding and doing His will. This journey that you have begun will take you from where you are now to the condition where our Heavenly Father can safely entrust you with the divine nature. It's not an easy journey, but then again, you're not alone. Look around you. You will see a room full of friends. At one time or another, each of these friends sat where you are today. Each one has experience along that path that you're beginning to walk. They know of both the joys and the pitfalls that lie before you. And each and every one of them is more than willing to help you along this path in any way that they can. Now, as you begin your journey along this narrow way, one of the first things that you will encounter is this thing that we call water baptism. So let's talk a little bit about it. Just what does it really mean? Well, Brother Darren, Brother Bad, Brad, Sister Kelly, I have a secret to tell you. And that secret is that nothing magical, nothing mystical is going to happen today. You're going to be the same person that you are now after the ceremony. Water baptism is just a ceremony. So then, why do we go to the trouble of baptizing? Well, for starters, we have some scriptural precedents for it. However, if that were the only reason we had, then we would just be following scripture, instructions blindly as servants. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us that we are the house of sons. And that is that we have an understanding of our Father's plans. We call this ceremony water baptism to distinguish it from the real baptism, the true baptism. The real baptism takes place in our hearts and in our lives. This ceremony is just an outward witness to the fact that we have changed our allegiance. Where once we walked on the broad road that led to destruction, we have now been offered the opportunity to walk the narrow way of light and righteousness and sacrifice. And so, in water baptism, we symbolize the giving up of our will and the acceptance of our Lord's will. Allow me to read Brother Russell's description of this symbolism. This is from the 6th volume, page 451. Excuse me. Quote, "The administrator in the symbol represents our Lord. As the candidate goes to Him, so in our hearts we go to the Lord for baptism. Confessing that we cannot of ourselves become dead to self and to the world, we give ourselves into the hand of the Lord, asking Him to accept the will for the deed, and requesting that our wills, being given up, He will bury us into His death, that He will cause such experiences, disciplines, assistances, and chastisements as will best enable us to carry out that covenant of consecration. When the candidate has given up his will and the administrator gently lets him back down into the water, while he is thus on his back, helpless in the water, he furnishes a complete illustration of the powerlessness to assist ourselves while in death. And the administrator, and as the administrator raises him up to his feet again, we see in picture just what the Lord has promised us, to raise us up from the dead in due time by His own power." End of quote. In this symbol of water baptism, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, as in Romans 12:1. But the scriptures tell us that we cannot offer to God that which is imperfect. We must first be made right, whole, complete, which is another way of saying we must first be justified. So our Heavenly Father has provided a way that, like Abraham, we may be justified by faith. That is, we are justified by our faith and our trust in the Heavenly Father's promise to bless all the families of the earth. By faith, we receive the merit of our Lord's redeeming sacrifice, the merit that would have been ours in the upcoming mediatorial reign. On page 364 of the sixth volume, we read, quote, "This reckoned righteousness, imputed to them through the merit of Christ's sacrifice, not only covers the imperfections of the past, but continues with them, a covering and justifying robe of righteousness, through whose merit every unwillful defect and blemish of word or thought or deed is covered. As new creatures, they are all figuratively clothed in white raiment, the righteousness of saints, the imputed righteousness of the Redeemer, their head." End of quote. Yes, this justification is pictured by a white robe that we call the robe of Christ's righteousness. But justification is not the end of the process. Again, in the sixth volume, page 443, Brother Russell points out, quote, "It is not our justification that constitutes us new creatures, members of the body of Christ, but our baptism into death with him, as the apostle says, as the body is one and hath many members, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And so, by that same faith, we lay down our justified life in sacrificial service to our King. In water baptism we show, by symbol, that we have participated in his death, and that we were raised again as new creatures to walk in newness of life." Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." So now let us ask, what does this phrase, baptized into his death, really mean? And the key words to note here are the words his death. We are baptized into our Lord's death. Or as in verse 5 says, we are planted in the likeness of his death. In other words, we follow the same path of self-sacrifice that our Lord did. We daily lay down our lives in service to our Heavenly Father and his divine plan. Again, listen to Brother Russell's comment on page 444 of the sixth volume. Quote, "It is required by the consecration that this perseverance in sacrificing and well-doing shall be continued patiently and faithfully until the end, and that, as with our Lord and Head, shall be a literal death. This faithfulness, this daily dying, is requisite to our making our calling and election sure. It is to such as faithfully walk in the footsteps of the Lord that he promises the glory, honor, and immortality." End of quote. If we are diligent in doing this, that is, in doing this, we will participate in the likeness of our Lord's first resurrection. This is what we really strive for, but the ceremony of water baptism also shows a figurative resurrection in which we participate. As we are raised from the water, we are to walk in newness of life, as though we had already participated in the first resurrection. Romans 6:11 tells us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we find a similar thought in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." If ye be risen with Christ. Surely this is figurative language, because none of us have yet participated in the actual first resurrection. But we have participated in the symbolic resurrection of water baptism. Our life is hid with Christ in God. We have laid down our bodies as a living sacrifice, and in return we have received a begetting to the spirit nature, an anointing as new creatures into the body of Christ. In Colossians, the Apostle tells us that our newness of life should be connected with seeking those things which are of Christ. If we are risen with Christ, then we should seek those things which are above. In verse 2, you will see that if you look at the Greek words for the words translated, set your affection, you will find that it means to exercise the mind. And what we want to notice about this is that this exercise of our mind, our will, is an action that we can control. Sister Kelly, Brother Brad, Brother Darren, do not make the mistake of thinking that because you have given up your will in consecration, that you no longer have any will whatsoever. When we give up our will in consecration, we give up our old, imperfect, earthly will. But we do not leave a vacuum. We replace it with something. We give up our imperfect will, and then we accept our Heavenly Father's perfect will in the place of our own. He does not impose His will upon us. We submit our will to His. His will becomes ours, and we begin to act as if they were the same. I say begin to act because the commitment to give up our will is a single event, but it requires a lifetime to perfect it. It is a daily, an hourly struggle to keep our will within the bounds of our Heavenly Father's will. The lesson in Colossians is that we should use that new will to seek those things which are above. And this is where you will experience the real battle of the new creation. As we attempt to set our affection on things above, we soon find out that it's not as easy as it sounds. Galatians 5, verse 25 tells us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But we find that while we have reckoned the old man dead, it is not actually dead. It continually wants to rise up and exert the old, earthly, imperfect will. Listen to Brother Russell's comment on this battle in the fourth volume, page 475. Quote, each one begotten to the new life in Christ finds a conflict begun, fightings without and within. For the new spirit wars with whatever form of selfishness or depravity formerly had control over us. The desires of the flesh, the selfish desires, whatever their bent, urge that no radical measures be taken, that such a course would be foolish, insane, impossible. The flesh insists that the old course cannot be changed, but it will agree to some slight modifications, to do nothing so extreme as before. Brethren, beware of this argument. Participation with the flesh is still the reign of selfishness. The spirit or mind of Christ must be in control. The battle is difficult, but the new will must conquer. Well, now it seems that we have switched images. We started out with the illustration of walking down the narrow way, and now we're talking about battles and warfare. Are we still considering the same thing? Yes, indeed we are. Our journey on this narrow way is not like a pleasant walk in the park. In the Great Pyramid, the narrow way is illustrated by the Grand Gallery, which is a steep and dangerous climb up to the King's Chamber. Every step forward requires effort and care. Now, does it surprise us that this narrow way should require such a struggle? It shouldn't. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No, brethren, we are well aware that the new creature will be tested. And this testing will be in two distinct areas. The primary battle that we fight is with our old nature, an internal battle. The battle will prove whether our hearts love righteousness or whether we will, for whatever reason, tolerate sin and evil. And coming back to Colossians 3, 1-3, the testing will also prove that we have set our affection on things that are above. The secondary battle is an external battle. It will result from our stand for righteousness. This battle will show our loyalty to our Heavenly Father and our willingness to suffer for His cause. Or as Brother Russell phrases it in the sixth volume on page 643, quote, "This willingness to suffer for loyalty to the Lord and the principles of His government and the faith that it implies are acceptable to God as evidences of a special character. His dealing with the new creatures during this present age are with a view to perfecting these characters in holiness, up to the very highest mark, to the point of joyfully suffering disadvantage for the Lord and for the truth's sake, of seeking to serve the truth at the cost of earthly comforts, honors, emoluments, and even life itself." End of quote. Now, does all this effort to develop and prove our character seem a little excessive to you? Surely there must be some reason for it. Otherwise, why should we spend the energy fighting these battles? Well, listen to this explanation that Brother Russell gives us on page 642 of the sixth volume. Quote, "All who would be perfected on the divine plane of being shall not only be well-intentioned in the sense that they will prefer right to wrong, but additionally, through large experience, they shall clearly comprehend and thoroughly appreciate the comforts and advantages of right, righteousness, and the confusion and disadvantage of wrongdoing. It is for this reason that the new creature is being subjected to peculiar trials and testings." End of quote. Now, isn't this a curious statement? We might have expected Brother Russell to say that the purpose of our trials was to develop love or faith or some other character trait such as patience. But instead, he tells us that the reason for our battles is that we should learn to appreciate the difference between good and evil. One might think that such a lesson would not be too hard to learn, so why make this narrow way so difficult? Well, it's not that love or faith or patience are not important. They are very important lessons that we must learn. But those who successfully run this race will be raised in the first resurrection to the divine nature and given a place in the body of Christ. This high office for which we strive not only requires a character that has been developed to far higher standards than any other of God's creatures, but additionally, our characters must be so fixed in righteousness as to never be moved from it. Before our Heavenly Father can entrust us with a body that is immune to death, He must be absolutely certain that our characters are as opposed to sin as He is. Now, of course, we have some expressions that we use as shorthand to illustrate this establishment of our characters in righteousness. Sometimes we say that we press down upon the mark, and that expression comes from Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in God, in Christ Jesus. Brother Russell used this when he talks about the fourth quarter mark. On page 190 of the sixth volume, he tells us that it is not enough just to reach the mark of perfect agape love. We must reach it and stand firmly upon it. Quote, "We must reach this climax of love before we can be counted worthy of a place in the new creation. We are not to expect that each one of the Lord's followers will reach the mark just at the moment of expiring in death. Quite the contrary, we are expect to reach it as early as possible in our Christian experience, and then to remember the words of the Apostle, 'Having done all, stand.' We require testings in love after we have reached the mark, and our experiences while at the mark, striving to maintain in our lives that mark or standard, will be very strengthening to our characters. I press down upon the mark, says the Apostle, and so must each of us hold fast that mark after we do attain it, not in our own assistance, not in our own strength, but in the strength of our Redeemer's assistance." End of quote. Sometimes we refer to this pressing down upon the mark as the crystallization of our character. In this expression, we are comparing the ideal character to a diamond. Perhaps you know that a diamond is the hardest natural crystal known to man. It takes a tremendous amount of heat and pressure and time to create a diamond. However, once a diamond is formed, it does not change. Think about it. Have you ever seen a diamond turn back into carbon? No, it doesn't happen. That's why jewelry commercials tell us that a diamond is forever. It's permanent. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father says about Himself in Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Now, we might ask why this feature of His character is so important to us. Well, let's think about it for a moment. How could we have any confidence in our Heavenly Father's promises, promises that stretch out to eternity, if we did not have confidence in the permanence of His character? And if we hope to hold such a high position in His kingdom, should we not also exhibit a similar permanence in our character? Now, our time today will soon be gone, and there are still a couple of other things that I'd like to cover. First, what we have examined so far today has been idealistic. Do you think that we'll always be able to live up to them? No, there's going to be times when we're going to fall short. But this does not mean that we should give up trying to reach the ideal. It just means that our imperfect human nature cannot always attain the standard of perfection. Fortunately, we have been given the privilege of going to the throne of grace to ask that our intentions be accepted by our Heavenly Father in the place of our imperfect abilities. The only way to keep our robes unspotted is to visit the throne of grace. There's also another matter I'd like to cover. Let's go back to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3 again, because there's one part that we have yet to think about. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We have talked about seeking those things which are above, but we neglected the fact that we must still live in temporal surroundings. So how do we set our affections on things above when we are distracted by hunger or thirst? What shall we do? We cannot go without shelter or clothing, and that means that we need a job and a car to take us to that job. And that means that we need insurance and gas money, not to mention utility bills and credit cards and cell phones and 401ks. So how do we run for the prize of the high calling and still take care of all these earthly things? Do we only give our Heavenly Father the remnants of our time? Or do we forsake all of this stuff and go live in a cave? Dear candidates, these are questions that you must address. So let's begin to work on them together. When we made our consecration, to what did we agree? Did we not place our all upon the altar? Yes, we did. Because if we did not place 100% upon the altar, then we did not make a full, unreserved consecration, and we are not walking in this narrow way. But what did our Lord do with all those things that we placed upon the altar? Did He not take them and say to us, "These things are now mine, but I will make you a steward over them. Please use them in my service. Use them to further develop my divine plan." Well, dear candidates, I'd like to give you two pieces of homework to complete this lesson. The first is to read Brother Russell's expression of our stewardship on page 647 of the sixth volume. The lesson of that passage is that while we still live in this temporal world, our Heavenly Father has given us each a certain amount of resources. Resources such as time and money and abilities and even opportunities. He has made us a steward over them, and now He watches to see how we will use them. Will we use them in His service, or will we misuse them in the service of selfishness? And again, this goes back to Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Are we seeking those things which are above? Are we seeking earthly things? The second assignment is to sit down and really read the 8th chapter of Romans. When you get to the 28th verse, you will note that it says that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now don't misread this and think that all things will work out for your temporal good. That is not the thought. All things will work together for our highest spiritual good. All things will work together to help us walk successfully in this narrow way. In closing, then, we would like to say that, like the tip of an iceberg, we've just touched upon a small part of the things that you will learn as you walk this narrow way. Some of them will take a lifetime to truly understand. All of them will become precious as time passes. And our time has passed. So I need to stop here and, as is customary, ask the candidates a couple of questions. Would the candidates please rise? You will notice that these questions are along broad lines. They are questions which any true Christian, any true member of the body of Christ, would be able to answer in the affirmative and without hesitation. The first is, Sister Kelly, Brother Brad, Brother Darren, have you repented of sin and made such restitution as you are able, and are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification?
Yes.
Okay. And my next question is, have you made a full, unreserved consecration of yourself and all the powers that you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord, to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death?
Yes.
Okay. On the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith and give you the right hand of fellowship in the name of our Redeemer and glorified Lord and His faithful followers. And to the convention at large, I would like to present our newest brethren. May the Lord add His blessing.
We'll sing hymn number 8 while the candidates are dismissed. Hymn number 8. Now hymn number 208. Number 208. number 109. Hymn number 109. Now number 4, hymn number 4.
Pleasure, all that's true is praise for me.
Brad has requested a hymn also. But it looks like we're ready. With that, we're going to head on downstairs, and the pool, be sure to bring the hymn books. Everybody's holding them up here. Be sure to bring the hymn books. Brother Brad requested, we'll sing it later. It's 247A in the blue book and Appendix K in the red book. And we'll sing that for one of the other services afterwards. So it's a very nice hymn. But bring your hymn books. We're going to sing 277. We're going to sing one verse. And then 277, we're going to sing one verse. And then one candidate will be immersed. And then we'll sing another verse. And we'll just kind of proceed like that. 277. And again, the pool is downstairs and to the left.